Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's bow before our God. And Father, it is quite clear from the New Testament that repentance is not something that's done one time only, because we still sin. We still transgress your law. We still turn from you. And you still grant to us renewed or another repentance. And that repentance has to be one that desires, as the end of the question is, new obedience. That's the mark that you have given us, not just repentance, but the repentance comes from that regeneration, that new nature, that new heart. For while we fail, oh, so frequently and oh, so grievously, we want to obey. And we thank you that our failures have been paid for in Christ, and that there will be a day when we will no longer repent, for we will no longer be able to sin. May that day be soon, that we can walk with you as we've been recreated to do, and glorify Christ. And that's why we're here this morning, because you have given us this new nature, this new desire for a new obedience, and this new desire to walk with you. And so we have assembled to hear our covenant God speak to us through his word. And our prayer is that the Spirit of God, who has given us that regeneration, he's the Lord and giver of life, and who has made his home within us, it is our earnest prayer that he will help us to worship you aright, and that Christ would truly be glorified in this assembly. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9 and the first 7 verses. The first book of Moses, chapter 9. Let's hear God's inerrant word. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, found in 845 in the back of your hymnals. Christian, what do you believe in?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there
Our New Testament text is found in the book of James, chapter 3. James 3, verses 1 through 12, same passage we read last week. Let's give ear to God's inerrant word. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for your word and the time we have together this morning. It is our earnest prayer, O Lord, that we would yield ourselves to you, that we would not merely hear, but listen as you have spoken to us and will speak to us. That we have prepared ourselves to come to this table, to receive the sign and seal of the sacrifice of Christ, and to confess publicly that Christ's body was broken for us, that is, for me, that each of us would be saying this, that Christ's blood was spilled for me, that I have made or apprehended by faith Christ's sacrifice. And therefore, the consequences are true in me. As we look to this passage, Father, help us to be prepared to come to the table by certain portions in this passage, to understand why we need this table, and that, most importantly, what it's the sign and seal of. Bless our land, we pray. Restrain evil in those who rule over us. Preserve our prosperity and our peace and our freedom, we would pray, for the sake of the gospel. Restore to your church what she has lost in the last century or so, the strength that she once had, the power of the gospel that she once had. We pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. To come to the table, there are certain things I think which would be useful for us to notice here in James 3. Part of it we noticed first last week, and when I come back, we will do all 12 verses in one chunk rather than just picking little pieces of it to handle the whole thing, because there's some stuff here we just don't have the time to deal with this morning and didn't have the time to deal with last week. Remember, we pointed out last week that this beginning, referring to those who would be teachers, James says interesting things. He uses the first person plural. I was looking at Henry Krabbendam's commentary this week, and Henry, referring to a book by Jay Adams, noticed that a lot of people who teach homiletics say that you should never use the first person, plural or singular, but always the second person. In other words, my job is to talk to you and talk about you. And Henry disagrees with that, at least occasionally. I disagree with it strenuously, because we're together. That's what this whole passage is about, as a matter of fact. Well, it starts off with the teachers, as we'll see 2 weeks from now, The fact of the matter is, all of us are teachers, at least some of the time. Now, James isn't talking about all of us having some teaching element, but rather he's talking about those of us who've been called to the teaching ministry. But the fact is, it does apply to all of us. And what's he say? We all stumble in many things. We all here might refer simply to all we teachers. But the fact is, it also applies to all we who are Christians. And he makes that quite clear later on. Look down at verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Now, I want to ask you a question, because we don't have the time to deal with this in detail, but it's kind of a hint at what we'll look at in 2 weeks. This little muscle in my mouth is a world of iniquity? What did James's older brother say defiles a man? Is it what goes in? Or is it what proceeds from the mouth? And James has his older brother's teachings in mind. We'll look at that more again in 2 weeks' time. It's the tongue is a revelation of the fire that is within us, of the defilement that's within us. Look at that again, verse 6. It defiles the whole body. One of the things James in this book is trying to get across to all of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, washed in the blood of Christ, is that we are still seeping filth. And we need constant cleansing. While we have been justified, and in some sense we have been sanctified, we are still being sanctified and have yet to be fully sanctified. We're still filth. When we became members of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we confessed that because of our sinfulness, we abhor ourselves. That is, we have contempt. Again, not because I have one ear higher than the other, I have one eyebrow higher than the other, and you probably never notice it, glasses high, those kind of things. Is that why I should have contempt for myself? No, it's the filth within. And it's not just teachers, it's all of us. Notice what he says in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. Why? I really believe that every time I'm chewing and bite my tongue. You ever have that happen to you? You know, it just keeps sticking between the molars. Stupid piece of meat. No, I can't tame the tongue because I can't tame that which controls it. My old man. My old nature. See, what James is saying is outside of grace, outside of God's continuing grace, there's no growth in grace. Even those of us who have been regenerated can't control our mouths. And if we can't control our mouths, he says earlier, then we can't control the rest. Look at verse 2 again. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. Some translators, when we come to perfect later on, they want to make it a complete man or a mature man. But I'm pretty sure that the whole point about perfection is the point. None of us are perfect. All of us fall far short. And since all of us stumble in many things, well, we stumble in word. And if anyone does not stumble in word, then he's perfect. And he can control everything else. But the fact is, all of us stumble in word. And all of us stumble in every other way as well. No man can tame the tongue. Verse 8, it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's a reference to at least two Psalms. The poison of asps is under our tongue. And then 9 and 10. And you should read this and feel... yeah. You should feel that because it's true of you and of me. We should feel this. To break J. Adams' rule. With it, we bless our God and Father. We just did as we sang hymns. And with it, we curse men who've been made in the similitude, in the image of God. I remember, I know, I think I shared this in Sunday school a couple years ago. I was in the shower praying and reached to put the soap up on the dish, and it fell from this height to my big toe. And in the middle of prayer, I cussed. And the anger and the frustration almost made it worse, that I can't even pray without that bursting loose. That's, again, what James is getting at. Not just for Roy, but for all of us. No man can tame the tongue. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings, and he says, my brethren, and he's not excluding himself, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. But you don't use that phraseology. You don't say it ought not to be that way, unless, of course, it is that way. And none of us are accepted. Which means all of us, I love the way the providence of God works, all of us need to be looking at that catechism question. Because all of us need to be repenting again. Yes, there was a once-for-all repentance for life, but if there is, that's true, there's a continual repentance. A continual turning back to God because we cursed the image of God. Bill Mitchell was helping me. A couple years ago, our gazebo got trashed by a thunderstorm. And I've twisted some of the metal somewhat back into shape. Some of the things that were twisted out of shape and lost, I've replaced by 1x8s. So stupid. Standing there drilling, holding the board, and you can't see it very easily. Right through the board and into my hand. I know I don't remember what I said, but I know I said a bad word. Yes, it hurt. It didn't do a great deal of damage, but it's just the stupidity, I think, is the worst part. I mean, nothing like holding a board and drilling through it into your hand, you know? It's the bright moment of my life, or my week. But there's a need for repentance. And the whole past week, brothers and sisters, the reason we give the announcement is that we spend the week in repentance preparing to come to this table. And that's why we're zeroing in on this little portion of this section, because it's exactly what we need to do before we come here. Yes, there's the sign and seal. This, as the sacrament, a part of what it does is it feeds us, not the little bits of stuff we eat and drink, but that which is the sign and seal of. We feed on Christ and we grow in grace and we become more like him. But even the best of us, and not just the best of us in this room, the best of us ever, still fall so far short. And yet we're also confessing as we come here that we desperately needed the body of Christ broken for us. And we desperately needed the blood of Christ spilled for us. And not just past tense, but present as well. The body of Christ broken for us, not just because of October 8th, 1968 for me, but for every day since then and every day that I will be allowed to live. And for you as well. What does James say? We all stumble in many things at many times. None of us are excluded. All of us fall short. All of us pour forth both fresh water and salt. And it shouldn't be. It doesn't happen in nature. Praise God, someday it will no longer happen. But until that day, we have not arrived, and we need this table. We need to turn again in repentance from our sins to our Savior. Turn from our sin and turn, as the confession puts, turn from it unto God in faith that he will feed us here. He feeds us from his word. He feeds us from that which this is the sign and seal of. And may he do so this morning. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, even after the work of regeneration, even after the work of sanctification that has happened thus far, we still stumble in many things, in many ways, at many times. And it is frustrating to us. And it's because, in large part, we are not using the means of grace that you've provided as we ought. We are not leaning on the Holy Spirit of God as we ought, and not using the means of grace and not leaning on the Holy Spirit, they themselves are sins. And then more sin comes from that sin. We feel the frustration that the Apostle Paul breaks out in, "Who will deliver me?" Oh, we praise you that there is now no condemnation. But we still have not yet finished the race. We have still not come to being fully the image of Christ that we will be. So we pray that with the word and with the sacraments, Lord, at least that we see some progress, some greater desire for holiness, some greater realization of just how sinful we are, and the grace that grants to us repentance again and again because we still transgress your law. Feed us with Christ and glorify him in us, we pray. In his name, amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. This warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ. For this is certainly becoming for those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks for the bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of Christ, which was broken for us, that we might be made whole, that we might be restored to what was lost in the garden. And not only what was lost in the garden, what is lost was lost through every day of our lives until your Holy Spirit regenerated us. What was lost and yet is not yet fully restored. And yet that restoration process includes what this bread is the sign and seal of. Christ's body broken for us. Christ feeding us. Drawing our life from Him. So bless to us the bread. Above all, bless to us that which it is the sign and seal of. We ask this of you in the name of your Son. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, blessed, broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, since we were little children, we've known when we fell and scraped our knee that when you break the body, blood is shed. Sometimes to be done internally, but it also happens, as we knew, with children. And when the body of Christ was broken, His blood was poured out. And this is significant because you have taught us in the Old Testament that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But the New Testament has made quite clear to us that the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves do not wash away our sin. Only the blood of the Lamb of God can do that. And so we ask that you would bless this cup, which is the sign and seal of the blood of the Lamb of God. For we have been washed in His blood and have been made clean. And we draw our life from Him. He is the water of life. And His blood, that which this cup is the sign and seal of, is life to us. Feed us with Christ. Nourish us with Christ. That we might be like Christ, and that we might glorify Him. We ask this of you in His name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. Drink ye all of it." Father, we give you thanks for your love for us, that you would send your Son. We give you thanks for the love of your Son for us, that He would come. We give you thanks for the love of the Holy Spirit of God, who gave us the new birth, that we could turn to you, turn from our sins and turn to our God, to our Creator, and turn to you in faith and in love. We thank you for what you've done for us in and through Jesus Christ. And as a consequence, we would ask two things. One, that He would be glorified. And secondly, that we might become like Him. We pray these things of you in Christ's own name. Amen.